Good afternoon. I think we're still maybe morning for another 2 minutes, but we'll go with afternoon. Good afternoon. It's good to hear you say it back. If we haven't met before, my name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors and part of the team here at Lang Valley Vineyard. You are incredibly welcome to be with us if you're a first-time guest or visitor. We love that you're with us. You could be anywhere in the world right now, but you're here with us in Altoona State, and so we love that you are with us and in our midst. We are jumping into a short two-week series called Wind and Fire. We're going to pick up from where we dropped off 2 weeks ago at Pentecost, and it'll kind of run us towards Nua that Andy's chatted about. And at Pentecost, we've chatted about the Spirit of God coming, the birth of the church. And so as we do that, I'm going to invite Alex. She's going to come forward and read from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 19. Would you please stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's word?
Come, Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke."
These words are trustworthy and true. You can grab a seat. Thank you, Alex. So as we have talked, we are picking up from Pentecost 2 weeks ago. And some of the things we chatted about was that the temple in the Old Testament was the place in which the presence of God dwelt. It was the place where it was an overlap between heaven and earth, where his presence occupied it. We also talked about through the mission of Jesus and through the commission of the Spirit that we are now temples in which God dwells, that we become the overlap of heaven and earth. We talked about lowliness and humility, and we talked about how that precedes outpouring, and we also talked a little bit about what we're noticing around the world right now. And if you were there 2 weeks ago, you'll notice towards the end of it, it felt like we were held. We were almost gripped by the presence of God in our midst. The second service, we were here for an hour after it had ended. People just sitting with the presence of God. The band stayed up. They were praying, all that kind of stuff. Last week, we had a young person show up to youth who isn't a Christian, isn't following Jesus. And we created a similar moment for young people to engage with the Spirit however they wanted to. And the young person came up to me whilst that was happening. He grabbed me, and I'd said that I'd be off to the side if they'd like prayer. And he's like, "I don't believe in this. I don't know what this is, but I'm desperate for it. Like, I want to be desperate for these things." It's so interesting what's happening around us right now as the Spirit moves, as also we discover people drawn into the church and also outside of these walls engaging with the Spirit. In many ways, what we're going to talk about today is just a continuation of Pentecost, the gift that was given to us that we all get to receive. Last week was an important week in the life of our community. It also was an important week in general. It was also the FA Cup final. And I managed to get tickets for Wembley for the final. And so me and Jenny were going to go. Jenny very sacrificially gave that up so that James could come with me. Heart of a servant. And so me and James decided to go over to Wembley to watch Manchester United play Man City. We're both United fans. And to be honest, going over, I wasn't overly hopeful. I was a little bit apprehensive. And we actually chatted when we got into London that morning. We're like, even if we just get one goal, if we get one goal and we can celebrate, like, I'm happy. And we got into Wembley, the anticipation was building. And 30 minutes into it, we scored our first goal, a mistake by Man City at the back. And then Garnacho ran through and scored. And yes, these details are important. So... And we all celebrated. We went absolutely mad. It was incredible. We were like, this is class. And then 8 minutes later, United break. There's a massive switch. Again, the detail's important. And the ball comes in. Bruno Fernandes does the most outrageous through ball. Kobe Mene slots the ball in the back of the net. Also happened to be man of the match and the best player on the field that day. And United score their second goal. And I just... want to preface this before I go any further. I play football. I play football on Saturdays. I score the occasional goal, and I celebrate. I'm not used to not celebrating. I followed United growing up. I'm old enough to remember when we won trophies regularly, and so I know what it feels like to celebrate. But something happened when the second goal went in. The first one was kind of like, oh well, if we score, that's great. The second goal was like something awoke in me. I was like, we actually might win this. And so in the heat of the moment, and I just. Like, this has never happened to me before in my life. It may never happen again. But when the goal went in, we all went mad. I was in the 19th row. And for some reason, I had this impulse. I've no idea where it came from. But I allowed the impulse to affect my action. And my impulse was, I need to take my top off. So I'm not going to do a demonstration. You'll all be glad to know. But the goal went in. I took off my top and I started... swirling it around my head. And it was quite a heavy t-shirt. We were away for the day. We didn't have a backpack. And so it was quite a heavy t-shirt. I just decided to wear a t-shirt. And so it was so heavy that as I swung it, it just flew out of my hands. So it went around 3 steps down. And I was just in the moment. And in the moment, I turned also to my right. And listen, we didn't talk about this. We didn't plan this. None of this happened. James Toll was beside me, also bare chest and proud. T-shirts nowhere to be seen. I also need to make you aware that no one else had their shirt off. It's just me and James. And I think it's an interesting, what has this got to do with the Holy Spirit? Well, let me kind of tie this together. Now, listen, I don't expect this analogy to work for everyone. If you're an Arsenal fan, this happens once a decade. Spurs fans, this is an alien experience to win a trophy. So I'm not expecting you to connect my experience to yours, but we'll skim over that. But I'm sure some of us can relate in certain ways in our life where we become overcome with emotion, that we act out of character almost. We do things that we don't usually do, where we're overcome. And often when we talk about the Holy Spirit in church, when we talk about the Holy Spirit in charismatic circles, we talk about those kinds of moments where we become overcome in the moment. We are acting as otherwise we wouldn't, and we are fully immersed inside it. And what it has kind of led to is this quite false theology that the Holy Spirit is a force, something that comes upon us and affects us, that it's almost something we can obtain and try to wield as some kind of force. And what I want to suggest with us over the next kind of 25 minutes that we share together is that the Holy Spirit isn't a force that we wield. The Holy Spirit is a person in which we know, and a person in which we can get to know. The Spirit fell at Pentecost. The Spirit of God was given as it was promised. It came down after they waited for 10 days. And a few weeks ago, before we got to Pentecost, we went through a 6-week series called Living in the Resurrection, where we walked through Jesus' interactions with various different people, his disciples and others, after he had resurrected from the grave. And we learn a lot about what it means to live life here and now based off his interactions and some of the things he taught. In John 20, we read a pretty interesting passage of scripture. I'll read it for us. John 20, beginning 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, and the doors were locked, and the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said this, and he showed them his hands and in his side. And he said, "Once again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. And if you do not forgive, they are not forgiven." We get an interesting little series of events. Jesus walks through a wall and then just tells them to chill out, which I find pretty interesting. If someone walked through a wall right now, I would not be chill. And then he begins to tell them that he will breathe upon them, they will receive his spirit, and then there's a line around forgiveness and repentance. The Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost that is referred to in charismatic circles, even the word Holy Ghost almost sounds spooky. And I understand when we talk about the Spirit in these circles, there can be varying degrees of interaction with that. And in fact, some of us find apprehension even towards that. We may hold it off. But the word ghost goes back to an Anglo-Saxon word, ghast, which is the mean gust. It comes from the root word gust. So the Holy Ghost is the holy gust. It is the wind of God that blows where it wills. And it's the presence that fills the room with unexpected power. And it's also the Spirit that comes in gentleness and breathes over us. And like a wind, we can't see the wind, but we can see the effects of it. We can see the effects of it all around us. And just like the Holy Spirit, we can't see it tangibly, but we can see the effects of it, the fruit of it, and what it produces in our lives and around us. Jesus tells the disciples before his death that it's better for him to go away. He commissions them to do greater things than he has done. And now listen, there's loads of debate around what greater things mean. We talked about this 2 weeks ago, whether it's greater in capacity or amount or power, all these kinds of things. But one of the things we can agree with, and it doesn't take a lot of interaction with the text, is that greater definitely doesn't mean lesser. It means greater. And so the things that Jesus did on earth in his ministry, where he went from place to place, healing the sick, raising the dead, and demonstrating the kingdom of God on earth, our commission through the power of the Spirit is to do those things and greater. And I don't know about you, I find that unbelievably encouraging and also pretty scary. And listen, what we discover through the words of Jesus is that his Spirit, what he is sending after his death, is an upgrade of life walked with Jesus in the flesh. He said it's better for him to go. And this is not a charismatic pneumatology, like a theology of the Spirit that we just decide that this is the hierarchy. There's no hierarchy in this. This is biblical Christology, red letter, the words of Jesus Christology. The disciples find it hard to believe because they've walked with him in the flesh for 3 years. What could be better than Jesus and his presence alongside us? John chapter 16, verses 7. This is in the Amplified version. "But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." These are the words of Jesus. "For if I do not go away, the helper, comforter, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him the Holy Spirit to be close with you." Eugene Peterson, in his translation of the Message, calls him the friend. The Holy Spirit is the friend to us. Not a force, but a friend. And often we read these scriptures and we read it in hindsight of these disciples and we think, how could they think these things? How could they doubt? How could they engage with this in that way? But in actual fact, in many ways, we also have the same response as the disciples when it comes to the Spirit. Do we actually believe that the Holy Spirit in our midst and among us and working among us is an upgrade of Jesus in the flesh? I've had some outrageously incredible encounters with the Holy Spirit. But if Jesus was to walk through this wall behind me and say, "Peace be with you," and you ask me, do I want that experience or all the experience up to date? I think I'd probably, if I'm honest, I'll probably choose that one. Like, it's pretty outrageous. But the truth is that what we understand is the Spirit is the one who makes rumors reality. He is the one who is with us, who guides us. And our understanding of the Spirit is really important. And you may have heard of the things that happen when the Spirit of God falls in a place. But from Genesis to Revelation, the Spirit is present and active. In the modern West, the Spirit has become almost the trouble child of the Trinity. is the one that we don't really like to talk about. And in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, we discover that Paul tells us that we are God's temple, in whom God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, dwells in us. Adam and Eve walked in the cool light of day, where they were with the presence of God, where heaven and earth overlapped. Moses built a tabernacle, which was almost like a portable tent, like a glamping pod kind of thing, where the presence of God dwelt in their midst. And as they moved it, that's where they would meet with them. Solomon's temple was a place in which the presence of God fell, where heaven and earth overlapped. Jesus claims to be the temple, to destroy it and to rebuild it. We are now called God's temple, in which the Spirit of God dwells. The place where heaven and earth overlap is in us, not in the building, but in us. God's Spirit has been given to you, and it has been given to me. And the disciples asked the question, what is better than being in the presence of Jesus? You see, the mission of Jesus was not to just get us into his presence, not just to get us into a tabernacle or to a temple or into places like this. His goal was to get his presence into us, that the same power that rose Jesus from the grave would be alive and active in our lives as we go from this place. You see, we are empowered to do the Jesus things. God's dream for us is not more filled seats. It's not bigger venues, which ours is lovely, and they're great, and we need them. God's dream is for the addicted to find freedom. God's dream is for the lonely to be placed in families, for the prodigals to come home, for the restless and the reckless to be restored, for the sick to be healed, for the self-obsessed to become selfless. This is the dream of God in our midst. And we cannot do it by ourselves. Slick services and great podcasts and awesome talks or whatever it may be cannot do it. We need the Spirit of God alive in our midst and also inside of us. Jordan Sang says the Holy Spirit's JD, the job description of the Spirit in our lives, is to make the impractical things that we read about in the New Testament practicable. That is the work that he does. And Jesus does not leave us empty-handed. He gives us his Spirit to help us. And the greatest tragedy is the Holy Spirit is viewed as an optional extra rather than an essential. In most circles, he's forgotten about, held at arm's length, and even divides opinion. And we have this interesting tension when it comes to the Spirit that I'd like to address. And it's our relationship with experience and understanding, or experience and explanation. One of the things that we just like as humans is like we like to have an explanation and then experience something. We like to know what we're getting ourselves in for and then we can experience it. But what we learn about the Spirit of God through the Scriptures and also through my experience is that we don't get it that way. Often what we get is experience and then explanation. God shows up in our lives in ways that are hard for us to describe, and then he journeys with us as he begins to unravel that and unpack that. Just look through the Scriptures as God shows up and speaks to people in weird and incredible ways. See, we need to be open to the Spirit being a person who meets us, not an explanation to a force that we need to figure out how to wield and how to use. You see, non-experiential religion where we don't experience the things of the Spirit, is suspect at best because it leaves us redundant to engage with the brokenness that is in our lives and also in the world around us. It leaves us powerless. And we also need to be really careful to when we decide to put labels on when the Spirit is doing something and when the Spirit is not. I heard a story a few years ago of a church where a lady in her 60s had came to faith, and she had been attending the church for a few weeks after that. And she had a pretty incredible encounter with God where he showed up in her life. And there was one week in worship where this lady in her 60s, as worship was happening, she was just running laps around the auditorium. She was running laps around it. Now listen, see if one of you guys are running around here in worship, I'm gonna be like, that's super weird. Don't do that. Like, just name it. It's not a normal expression of worship. And what they learned through sitting her down talking to her, what they learned in that moment is that most of her childhood and teenage years were outrageously traumatic. And what the Spirit of God spoke to her in worship was, he said, I'm going to redeem what was stolen from you, what was taken from you. And she never got to run around and play. And so in that moment, God said, go exercise the freedom that I've made available to you. Our spiritualities are supposed to be embodied. Our freedom is supposed to be embodied. Now, listen, that's kind of weird, but it is outrageously beautiful. And listen, if I knew the explanation of that before the experience of that, I'd be running around with her. I'd be like, that's all wrong. Let's join in and celebrate where they have found freedom. Now, listen, there's loads of aspects to that story, but what I'm trying to say is that we, with our finite minds, cannot decide the parameters in which God works and operates through. We don't get to label that. I said a few weeks ago, we don't get to invite an elephant into a room and tell it where to sit. And we seem to think we can do that when we invite God into our midst and tell him to be God. It's supposed to offend our understanding. Often when God shows up in splendor and in wonder, it will offend our understanding. But we need to be really gentle about how we throw things out whenever they don't sit well with us or all that kind of stuff. We need to have grace for these sorts of things as people exercise freedom and as they walk through with it. You see, the sad reality is that life with Jesus in this little part that we call home is often just put down to survival. If I can just get through this week and this week and this month and this year, and I can eventually just make it to heaven, then I'm fine. Whereas it was actually supposed to be walking in step with the Spirit, with a person. It was supposed to be a wild adventure. There's a distinction made in the West between two different types of churches. Bible churches and Holy Spirit churches. Conservative churches, charismatic churches, ones that seem to value theology and the other that seem to value presence or experience. And each of them accuse the other, don't they? One is all theory and no practice. The other one is all experience and no theology. This one calls that one boring and this one calls that one crazy. And the truth is we don't have to have an either or kind of church. In fact, I think one of the ploys of the enemy is trying to keep us at opposite ends of the poles. Because I think if a church is able to hold both in tension, it's a real problem for the enemy. See, we find ourselves in a cultural moment where the need of the hour and the need of the generation is people that will hold both in tension, that we will have a heart that is devoted to the scriptures and that we will seek the presence. There's a charismatic movement that talks about the Israelites camping around the Ark of the Covenant. Camp around the presence. But what's inside the Ark of the Covenant is the Torah. God's scriptures and his presence are inseparable. And we need to hold them both in tension and we need to both value them. And the question that we have, Lagan Valley Vineyard, is are we going to be one of them? One of the churches that the world needs. You see, power gives us encounter and breakthrough, but practice and formation give us process and longevity. You see, the best way to understand this is that God can show up in a moment breakthrough. If you're in financial debt and God shows up miraculously in your life and clears that, but you have no formation of journeying freedom, what's going to end up happening is that the same patterns in your life will resort you back to the same place. And so you have a moment of breakthrough, but you will have no life of freedom. We need both experience and we also need formation. We need to hold them both in tension. It applies to every miracle around us. Charismaniasm is just living from moment to moment to moment where we experience freedom, but we never truly live in the freedom. And it's important that we seek the presence of God and him meeting us in our midst. And we also seek formation to live out that freedom day in and day out. And listen, we are a charismatic church. The Vineyard is a charismatic movement. But one of the downfalls, if I'm to be so bold, of the charismatic movement around us in the last 20 or 30 years is the decline in biblical literacy. I'm noticing more so than ever that the generations that are emerging through the charismatic movement may know the ways and things of the Spirit, but are frankly quite biblically illiterate. And I grew up in a church where we did catechisms and memory verses. And listen, this word is a lamp onto our feet. It is a guide for us, and we can read it, and it is alive to us. But there's something different that happens. I don't quite have the theology for when we go from something we read to something we memorize and lives within us. It inhabits our hearts and our souls. And one of the things we are prioritizing in this next generation as we step into this space and also as we rethink youth and kids and all kind of stuff is the scriptures, memorization, and all these kinds of things are going to be practices that we lean into because they are outrageously important. We need to raise a generation of biblical literacy. It is unbelievably important. The disciples waited for the Spirit of God because they knew they could do nothing by themselves. It came as wind and fire. And through languages, it unified every class, every race, and every person. It became the bonding agent that reunified what was separated at Babel. The Spirit of God was the unifier. Yet what unified them at Pentecost has become a dividing agent of the West. And I think it breaks the heart of God. We need to live into the tension of thinking and feeling, of teaching and experiencing, of contemplation and charismatics, of intellectual and intimacy, of formation and power, because the Holy Spirit is not a force to wield, but he is a person to know. And you can't know a person by just obtaining information about them. You need to know someone by getting alongside them. The miracles that Jesus performed connected to the senses. There is a bigger story around the ministry of Jesus that is restoring our humanity. We're supposed to know him through our senses, experience him through our senses. And we need to know him fully, not just know about him. And the issue with that is it's the risk of relationship, because relationship requires trust. And I taught on this a few weeks ago that belief and trust are two different things. And I just want to name this as well. I said this to our young people a few weeks ago. Like, if you want to live a boring life with Jesus, believe in him and don't trust him. You get bored really quick. Like, it'll crush your soul gradually. But until we trust God, actually trust him, he can't either surprise us or disappoint us. And so often we stand away because we don't want to be disappointed. But what God requires of us isn't the belief of our minds, but it's the trust of our hearts to interact with him as a person, the Spirit as a person, to enjoy his presence, to walk with him, step in and step out. In every season, it's a personal experience. God has went to outrageous lengths to be close to you. He lived, he died, and he rose again. And he sent his Spirit so that we could know him and he could know us. The goal isn't just to get into his presence in these spaces, but to get his presence into us. It's not only about gathering in this place around his presence, but scattering with his presence that is inhabited in us. Everything that was taught of, everything that Jesus demonstrated in the Gospels are set up for us, his church that he birthed Pentecost, to do the same things, to be a lived experience. And Galatians tells us, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It's to be a friendship like my parents used to warn me about. You know, those friendships, don't hang about with them because they'll get you into trouble. The Holy Spirit's that kind of friend. He will get you into some trouble. Holy trouble. Righteous trouble. He will bump up against demonic strongholds and religiosity. And he talks about it being the mischief of the Spirit, that we're supposed to get up to some things. And listen, this isn't in my notes, but if you can't remember the last time you've heard the voice of God or the prompting of the Spirit or the Spirit speak to you, a helpful exercise is to ask yourself, when is the last time you found yourself outside of your comfort zone? Because what I often learn when sitting with people is that there's a correlation of how people are being led and guided by the Spirit and people's resilience to step outside of their comfort zone. There's a correlation there. We need the Spirit of God. The disciples had walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. Most would say that their resume was weighty enough for them to continue the mission of Jesus straight away, yet they're told to wait in a room for 10 days, to wait in Jerusalem for power from on high. In rabbi cultures, they'd met the quota. They were ready to go and do the things that the rabbi had taught them to do, but they realized something really important that we talked about 2 weeks ago, that it was to be a co-mission. Not just a mission, but a co-mission, to walk in step with the Spirit that sets the pace and also sustains the pace. And until he went with them, they were not going to go alone. We are the most resourced Christians that have ever lived. We have more access to Christian stuff, worship albums, podcasts. We can tune in to any church in the world on a Sunday or a Monday. The Western church is conditioned to consume. We are conditioned to consume. We have all the resources. We have all the accessibility. Yet in the West, people are leaving their faith like never before. We are around 2 generations in the West of a mass exodus of the Christian faith. Around 1 million teenagers in America are walking away from the faith every year. And as a result of it, we are, as a people and as a culture, more anxious and depressed than ever before. Yet we are also the most resourced. If resource was the solution, we'd have figured it out by now. Resource is not the solution. and we are conditioned to consume the things of the Spirit rather than the Spirit of God himself. And there's a generation emerging beneath us, Generation Z and Gen Alpha, that doesn't care about how good church is if the presence of God is not in it. We need fresh power and we need fresh wind. Peter denies knowing Jesus to a teenager. And in the same city, a matter of a couple of weeks later, he stands in front of the religious teachers and declares what God is saying. Listen, it wasn't a pep talk, wasn't a course, wasn't just a sobering reality that he bumped into. It was the Spirit of God alive in his life. The disciples hid in a room and then they stood bold. They went from being doubting, afraid teenage fishermen to being apostolic giants. And it was the Spirit of God that enabled that. We need fresh power. And we also need formation to live that out. We need both and we need to hold them in tension. But for now, I'm going to speak about power. You see, what has brought us here cannot bring us there. We can't be sustained by past fillings of the Spirit. We need to be filled afresh, time and time again. And so the question beckons, how are we filled by the Spirit? To reference Paul once again, we are temples in which the Holy Spirit dwells. Temples in the Old Testament had a problem. You see, sin and holiness didn't mix. Sacrifice happened so that we could step into the presence of God. And Jesus was the temple. He claimed to be that, but he also claimed to be the Lamb that was slain for us to have access to his presence and for his presence to have access to our lives, both around us and within us. But we also read with the words of Paul in Ephesians and Galatians. In Ephesians that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And in Galatians we also can resist and even quench the Spirit. Ephesians 4 tells us this. We have a hope that does not put us to shame because the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. And the same applies. Holiness and sin do not mix. And this isn't about perfection, but it is about purity. The disciples did not have it all sorted. They made mistake after mistake after mistake. And Jesus didn't lower the standard of holiness. Holiness and sin still does not mix, but he did redefine what holiness looks like in a very broken culture. See, holiness is not moral perfection. Holiness is confession. Holiness is honesty and repentance. It is laying yourself bare before God, all of you, your whole self, even the parts that you're trying to fix in this season. Because until we do that, we don't experience one of the beautiful things talked about through the words of Paul, that when we lay ourselves bare before the Lord, bear before him through the work of the Spirit, that he says he's seen all of us. He's even seen the ugly in us, and he's staying. He's not put off by it. The Holy Spirit is our advocate, and the enemy is our accuser. But we need to learn that when we confess to our advocate, it is impossible for the accuser to accuse us. Because we've already confessed to the advocate. We learn that the Spirit sits at the left-hand side of the Father, praying, contending, the Spirit of God contending and praying, advocating on our behalf. The voice in the Father's ear through the Spirit is one of advocation for you and for I. He is not our accuser. He is our advocate. See, deep-seated repentance is cleaning out all of the compromise that is in our heart. So the love of God can flow. It doesn't force it, but it does invite it. And I was going to do an analogy for this, and truthfully I want to do the analogy because I've always had a dream of being a Blue Peter, and this might be the closest thing to it, but I don't quite have time for it. But I want you to imagine a cup, and the cup turned upside down. I would do it with this one, but there's water in it. We're told that the Spirit is poured into us, that the love of God is poured into us. If a cup is the wrong way around, what will happen is it will bounce off the cup, but it will still immerse around us if there's something to gather it. And often I think that's our experience of church, that we can be in this space and we can have the sense of the presence of God around us, which is comforting and great, and it's very real. We'll notice that. Repentance in its most broken down and easiest way to understand is turning 180 degrees. It's turning in the other direction. And so what repentance does is it turns the cup the other way around so that the love of God can be poured into us and therefore overflow around us. Repentance puts us right side up. It allows us to receive what God wants to pour into us. I think we think often that we're closest to God when we're good, when we're strong, when we've got all these things sorted out. Hebrews would suggest otherwise, that often God is closest to us in our weakness, that it's our deficit in which he shows up in. And so how do we take God up on it? It's through confession, a forgotten practice of the charismatic church where we lay ourselves bare before the Lord, where we confess the things that we run to when we're afraid or when we're anxious or when we're insecure, the small g gods that we go to that think will bring us fulfillment and joy and happiness, the lesser loves. It's when we confess those things where the love of God is poured into us. I think we think that spiritual maturity is that when we confess less, when we are living a life that requires less confession. But actually a spiritually mature life is confessing more. It is running to confession as our first port of call and running away from trying to keep up appearances. It is prioritizing laying ourselves before the Lord and allowing him to pour his love and his spirit into us so that it can overflow from us to the world around us. God's grace is more powerful than my sin and your sin. And it can only be discovered in the nakedness of confession. That deep cleansing precedes visitation, and it also follows it. It's how we open ourselves up to the power and the love of God. If the band want to come up as we come in the land. And as they come up, I just want to recap as we step into a space to practice together what we've talked about. Befriending the Spirit is not a force, it is a person in which we get to walk in step with. And I want you to be aware that our learning from the scriptures, our learning from revival history or renewals or outpourings is that it isn't the gifted or the qualified that shape history. It's the available. The ones who make themselves available for the presence of God to be poured into them. Yesterday I was at an Alpha day, it was like a day conference, and we were invited along, and Sarah was sharing about what's happening in schools in over here in this little part that we call home. And I got invited to lunch with Nikki and Pippa Gumbel there. The Nikki wrote the Alpha Conference and Bible in a Year and all this kind of stuff, and he used to lead HTB over London, and I got invited to lunch, and I thought it was just going to be like there was going to be a load of us, and when I walked in the room it was like me and like eight other people and then Nikki and Pippa. And he was like, I want to get to know you guys and what you do with Alpha. And so we were in a circle, I was the last part of the circle, and we began to go round the circle and tell stories about here's who I am and here's where Alpha's kind of going. And in that moment something happened to me. I was like, yes, I'm pretty sure I have the best Alpha story. Like, I was like, I'm gonna smash this. Like, they're gonna be like, my goodness, the second coming of Jesus is happening in Lisburn. And I was like so excited, and as we went by something began to happen in my heart, and I realized that I had this impulse in my heart to want to impress both the leaders that I was around and also Nikki and Pippa. And I was the youngest in the room by maybe 10, I don't know, I don't want to offend anyone. I was the youngest in the room. And I just felt this in me. Like, I was like, oh gosh, like I just want to, like, I want to tell these stories and all these mad stories. I have a load of stories. I could spend half an hour doing it. And as we kind of slowly got around to me, I just felt the conviction of God. And the question almost just in my spirit of like, who are you trying to impress? Like, whose approval are you trying to seek right now? It got around to me and I started talking. I shared a little bit about Alpha, and then I kind of hit the brakes a wee bit and thanked them for the resource that they've given us that is a blessing right now in our community and in the city. And the conversation ended, and we left and I was walking through the halls of the church and I just felt this overwhelming sense in my spirit and of what I talked about, of this need to kind of have the approval of other people. And I realized the voice of God spoke to me and said, Chris, you're insecure. And I realized that I was going to people and to leaders to hear something that only God could give me. And I went outside, I was outside, and I had a conversation with Jesus. And suddenly, like, as I just said what was happening, I was just like, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this game. I thought I'd dealt with insecurity in my 20s, now it's back again, and all this kind of stuff. Like, I don't want to do this anymore. I was like, God, I'm sorry. And I want your approval. And just something happened in my heart. Something happened to me. It wasn't like a wind didn't knock me over or anything. Just something happened in me where I just felt like the touch of God in my heart. And I want to say this because here's the thing, right? See, if we put all of our lives up on that projector and we sat in this space and we went through each of us individually and we just showed the worst parts of our lives, after 4 or 5 we'd be horrified. But if we sat here long enough where we went through every one of us, something very unique would happen. You see, we'd realize that when we're aware of our own brokenness, it's impossible to look at someone else's brokenness and think that we're better off. That something happens when we confess, that when we allow ourselves to be weak, that God unifies us. And I think this is really important when it comes to these sorts of things, that we need to get serious about our confession. We need to get almost violent, I want to go as far as that, about our confession. Because what matters is that we clear out what's happening, what's congesting us, so that the Spirit of God, the living God, can be poured into us, His people, and therefore affect the world around us. That is what is at stake. That is what is the other side of our confession, our repentance, and our honesty. We're not here to play church games. I'm not here to play church games to appear in a certain way. We are here to lay our hearts before the Lord, for Him to speak to us and visit us, and for Him to pour His living Spirit into us. And the question is, do we want to be that kind of people? Because it's compelling when we talk about it in a moment with nice keys in the background, but the reality of practicing it is a whole lot of different thing. If you're able, why don't you stand? We're going to create a moment now for to welcome the Spirit among us individually, for Him to highlight the things that are in our heart, the things that we run to when we're afraid or when we're insecure or whatever else that only God can fill. We're going to ask God to highlight it and illuminate it in our hearts, and then we're going to ask God to meet us in new spaces, for us to lay it before Him, and then we're going to pray for the Spirit of God to fill us afresh, and then we're going to worship. So if you're able and you feel comfortable, why don't you close your eyes and still your hearts. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. God, in this moment, we acknowledge that You are a jealous God for our hearts, for every part of our hearts. And so would You search them? Would You point out anything that offends You? Would You point out the things that we run to, the lesser loves that we settle to? God, right now, by the power and work of Your Spirit, to us, Your people, would You illuminate those things in our hearts? Now in this moment, would You lay them bare before the Lord in Your weakness? Would You lay them at His feet, and would You look into the gaze of God right now, the eyes of God? And now, by the power of Your Spirit, would You pour Yourself afresh into us, Your people? God, we confess that we can't depend on structures or programs or buildings. We can't depend on nice worship or great talks or any of this kind of stuff. We are desperate for Your Spirit. We need your Spirit. We long for your Spirit. And you promised to pour it out upon your people if we would ask. And so right now in this moment, I ask for your Spirit to fall afresh, like a wind that would blow through the gales and the seals of our hearts. Would you blow afresh? Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. And more than a rumor, more than a thought or a feeling, I pray it would inhabit the realities of our hearts, that it would be a lived experience, that we know that you've came to give us freedom and a life of freedom. And so we pray the prayer of generations. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Those who ask will receive. And so as we worship, would you use these words and this moment as an avenue and opportunity to ask the Spirit to come and to take him up on his promise that he will fill us afresh. Let's not just sing songs. Let's cry out to him. Let's invite him into our hearts and into our lives and give him his rightful place. Let's worship together.